One verse this morning. We want to look again at 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 25, reading from the NASB version. David built there an altar to the Lord, and he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus, look at this, the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague or that problem was held back from Israel. Father God, we love you. Father, we turn to you in prayer, knowing that, Father, you are moved when your people pray. Knowing, Father, you are moved to do the impossible. Knowing, Father, you are moved to do your will and see it done in each one of our lives. Father, give us the attitude of prayer. Father, teach us to pray. Father, give us that power that's found in prayer. Power to do the impossible. Father, the power that moves you to accomplish much for your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. In the Christian life, it's my opinion there is no greater privilege than being able to personally talk with and speak into the ears of the Almighty God. As Christians, we are followers of Jesus Christ, amen? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we are to pattern our lives and our living example to His teaching and to His example. And so when it comes to prayer in our Bible study, we will learn and we will find out that Christ's life and all of His work, even His suffering and His death, were founded upon prayer. Folks, prayer is important in our life. You will not live this Christian life without prayer successfully. In England in the 1800s, a Christian evangelist by the name of George Mueller was the director of the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol. He took care of more than 10,000 orphans throughout his life. He established, get this, 117 schools, which offered Christian education to over 120,000 children. And listen to this, he did it without ever asking anyone for any money. How did he do it? He would pray in secret and then watch God provide in public. Before Mr. Mueller died, he had recorded detailed accounts in his journals of more than 50,000 documented answers to his prayers. And his example and his teaching on prayer have blessed millions around the world for the last 200 years. One of those who were blessed and who were intrigued by George Mueller was a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a great Baptist preacher in England also during the 1800s. His sermons and his teachings and his writings are recognized and respected by Christians and pastors and preachers all over the world. In England there, when he was there, thousands gathered each week to hear his powerful expository messages. But he was also a preacher who taught and wrote extensively on the power of prayer. It's been known when visitors came through his New Park Street church, he would often walk them to the basement prayer room where people were faithfully on their knees. They were praying and interceding to God on behalf of Dr. Spurgeon and their community. Charles Spurgeon so often declared while looking into that dimly lit basement, he would say these words, "Here is the powerhouse of this church." Understand, it didn't lie in him. It didn't lie in his great writings. It didn't lie in his great preaching. He said, "It lies right here in this dimly lit basement where people are on their knees and on their face praying the power of heaven upon these services." Prior to George Mueller and Charles Spurgeon, here in the United States, men like John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards, they ushered in what was known as the Great Awakening. This was a time when thousands of people whose cities and towns and villages here in the young United States were being saved by the thousands. Radical change was occurring in the culture of the United States of America in those late 1700s. We went from rampant wickedness to a contagious pursuit of God. And the strategy of those preachers, get this, here was their strategy. We're going to preach God's word and at the same time calling and uniting believers together in sincere, extraordinary prayer. I could go on and on and on with other great examples of the power of prayer. These are just a few stories, a few drops in the ocean of other people who through the years have found and they have experienced God while on their knees in prayer. They discovered what I have labeled here the privilege of prayer. During the past 2 months here at Grace Baptist Church, several of our people have learned about and experienced this thing that we call prayer. Chip Ingram, who was the author of the Invisible War series that we went through, he said these words: prayer is a major assault weapon. Prayer is our major assault weapon in the battle of spiritual warfare. Get that? He said it is our most powerful weapon. Folks, you know what that means to me? It means it is ferocious as an armored tank. It is explosive as the atom bomb. It is as deadly as the best sniper. It is as accurate as a computer-guided missile. It is the most sought-after piece of equipment in my arsenal of battle gear. And when used by God's people, prayer is the key to Jesus' words when he said in Matthew 16:18, the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. Amen. Hallelujah. Can we go even further? You see, when struggles come our way in the church, I'm going to rely on that promise. The gates of hell ain't going to attack this church. When the hell is attacking your family and your kids or your schools or your home, the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against this. How do I know that? We're going to pray that to happen. Amen. The Apostle Paul, the great writer of the New Testament, wrote over half of that New Testament. Started all of those three missionary journeys that we talk about, all of those churches he began. He certainly used prayer in his ministry in that manner, that powerful manner. After listing these various pieces of equipment that we commonly known as the full armor of God in Ephesians 6, he mentions prayer as being an equally essential element when we are engaged in spiritual warfare. Folks, just like our belt of truth, just like our breastplate of righteousness, our shoes firmly planted in the gospel, our shield of faith, our helmet of salvation, and our sword of the Spirit, do not go out to battle without prayer. For Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. To Paul, that meant prayer was a forward-moving force. It was a battering ram that powered him ahead in pursuit of God's will. And then he said these words. He said there in verse 18, pray for all the saints. Pray for each other. And then he said this, pray for me as your minister, your preacher, and your pastor. Can I beg you, pray for me as your minister and as your preacher and as your pastor? Can I beg you to do that? Because here's what's going on. Satan ain't happy. Can I say that again? Satan ain't happy. He ain't happy with me. He ain't happy with you. He's not happy that we finished the year with 4 baptisms. He's not happy that we had 18 people get a certificate finishing this series on invisible war. He ain't happy when we set aside a whole month for prayer. He ain't happy that we have on our calendar a day of fasting and prayer. Satan ain't happy. And he's going to attack me. He's going to attack you. And we need to pray for each other. Pray for your pastor. Why would Paul want us to do that? Why are we to do that, pastor? He gives the answer in verse 19. So that the message may be given to me, Paul says, when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery or the good news of the gospel. Our purpose and our mission as a church, we are not just a group of people who meet together to have some fun. We have a mission and a purpose, and that is to spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ all around the world. How do we do that? We do that with evangelism. We do that with prayer. We do that with Bible lessons, with Bible study, with Sunday school. We do that with the giving of our offerings. We do that by living a righteous lifestyle at school, at work, in our neighborhood, in front of our families. That is our mission, and that is our purpose. And so we need to pray for each other. And pray for our pastor so that the gospel message can get out all around the world. What do we pray for all time? God, send us people we don't even know. Send us people we don't even know so that they can hear the gospel message, get saved, get baptized, join the church, and lead others to Christ. How many times have we seen that answered over and over and over again? I was looking a couple weeks ago how many people I had baptized since I've been here. It's about 160. Out of that 160 people, there was only about 6, 7, 8 that I actually knew before they came here. What's that tell me? It ain't me. That tells me God is answering our prayers. Send us people we don't even know. And they can hear the gospel message, maybe for the first time, and get saved and baptized, join the church, tell others, knowing that the end result is eternity in heaven. That's our, folks, that's our battle plan. That was Paul's battle strategy, and that should be ours. As I said last week, though, prayer seems to be the missing ingredient in the lives of the average Christian. But Paul knew all so well that prayer was what he needed to propel him on to victory. Amen? You want victory this morning? Do you want to get out of the bondage of sin? Are you tired of being constantly under the attacks of Satan and his demonic forces? Are you tired of going through life without any joy? Are you plagued by sin's stronghold on your children and maybe even on your grandchildren? Are you stuck in a rut in your daily walk with Christ? Are you not seeing God move or work in your life? Are you heavy burdened? Are you tired of being defeated in every single day? And brothers and sisters, here's what I want. I want you to realize this morning, God wants you to realize something this morning. He wants you to live victorious. He wants you to live in joy. He wants you to claim victory. And folks, you can, but it must, listen to this, it must, I'll say it again, it must, that victory that you need to claim, that you can claim, that's there for the claiming, it must begin with prayer. There's no other way about it. Trust me. I've searched the scriptures. Can I do this without prayer? I can't do it without prayer. Brother Rick has a doctor of theology degree, and he's here in our presence. And if I would ask him, Rick, can I do this without prayer? He would be the first to say, you will not do it without prayer, Pastor. Folks, I want to tell you, you cannot do this Christian walk without prayer. Why? Because prayer breaks the strongholds of sin. Prayer can claim your children and your grandchildren back from Satan's grip. I've seen that happen. Prayer can take all of life's worries and headaches. Prayer is the answer to having God work and do the seemingly impossible in your life. I am living proof standing before you that God can do the seemingly impossible in your life. With that said, why would you not, why would I not want to engage God in prayer? I do not mean praying just at the dinner table. We do that every time we eat, and I know most of you do it, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about when you lay your head on your pillow at night. Those are good things. I fall asleep about every night praying. That used to bother me. Oh, how could I? God, I'm sorry, I fell asleep on you. Until I realized the power of prayer, I want to fall asleep talking to my Lord. But I'm not even talking about that kind of prayer. I'm not talking about the prayer when you need something. God, I need this. God, you got to do that. God, you just have to work in this. I'm not talking about that prayer. Good, important prayers. And we should ask God for those things, but that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about this morning is getting down on your knees or your face before God with consistent, intense, strategic, and bold prayer time. Folks, you cannot afford to do that. I repented last Sunday to you. If I would have been asked that question, do you have, Pastor, a time set aside for prayer at your church? And I had to repent because we didn't. But we're going to change that. We're going to have that time. We can't afford not to have that time set aside when we're on our face or our knees before God. Why? Because prayer can do anything. You hear me that? Prayer can do anything. I can say that because God cannot lie. I can say that because God's word does not lie. I can say that because God's son Jesus will not lie. He said in Matthew 19:26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Did Jesus mean, well, just some things that we can understand? Did Jesus mean, well, those things that naturally work out? No, Jesus said all things are possible with God. You mean prayer can reach out and address any issue that anyone is facing anywhere on earth? Yes. It can be silently engaged without the enemy ever hearing the life-changing conversations going on in our heads and our hearts with our commander-in-chief, the Heavenly Father. Look, Satan cannot read our minds. We've learned that over and over again. Satan cannot read our minds. We know that because when God allowed Satan to attack Job, Satan did not know how Job would respond. But we need to know this. We need to be aware that Satan knows us very well. He knows where your weaknesses are. He knows that can push your button. He knows how to get you. And I believe this. I believe he can hear our audible prayers if he or his demons are around us. Keep in mind, Satan is not omnipresent like God. He can't be everywhere the same like God. And no, he's not all-knowing like God. But when Satan and his demons hear our audible prayers, I believe this. I believe it causes them to fear and to tremble. I believe that because when we pray to our Heavenly Father, we are contacting the one who has more power than Satan or any of his demons. Amen? We are contacting the one that when we command Satan and his demons to flee from us in the power of the name of Jesus, the Bible says he must flee. Amen? He has to flee because Jesus is victorious over him. You see, Jesus won the victory over Satan when Jesus died on that cross. And when we pray, we are in contact with the one who defeated Satan. That's why I believe he's afraid, because we have access to Jesus, the victor. Folks, you understand that is a great privilege to have in our grasp. It's like the United States at the end of World War II. In 1945, we were the only nation in the world to possess what was known as the atom bomb. And when all efforts were exhausted to peacefully end that four-year war, we had no choice but to use such a deadly, forceful weapon to bring an end to that war. But here's my statement: what a privilege it was that we were the one who possessed it. For we quickly and ultimately became the victors. And that long, drawn-out war finally came to an end. The war was over. The battle had been won. The enemy was defeated, and peace came to the world. In that same way, that is what the power of prayer can do for us. What a great privilege to have right here in our grasp. But hear me. Hear me again. I'm not talking about a harmless little church ritual where a few people gather together, where more fellowship takes place than praying. I've been in some churches like that. A lot of times when we're traveling or on vacation or at my mom's house, we'll still attend church. And if it's a Wednesday, we'll pop into a Wednesday night prayer service. And maybe there was a pretty good Bible study going on and maybe a lot of good conversation and a lot of love in the room. But I would get back in my car and, honey, did I miss something? I don't even think we closed in prayer. And so we're talking about praying here. I'm not talking about this little ritual that Southern Baptists have going on. I'm not talking about asking God for a handout like some beggar would. I'm not talking about something that God's people find not important. I'm talking about prayer that has power. I'm talking about prayer where you and I engage access to God. I'm talking about being in the certainty of the sovereignty of God. Have you ever experienced that in your prayer time? Or have your prayers just been, well, this is what we need to pray for. I want to approach the throne. I want to be in what I called here this certainty of the sovereignty of God. I'm talking about a boldness in prayer that no amount of enemy resistance can withstand and take from us. That's the kind of prayer that I'm talking about, folks. I'm talking about a kind of prayer that James mentioned in James 5:16 when he said, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much." You know what I want? And I hope you want the same. I want to accomplish much. And I want to see much accomplished in your life, in the life of Grace Baptist Church, in the life of the state of Indiana, in the life of the United States, in the life of the people of Ecuador. I want to see much accomplished. And if I want to see that, the Bible tells me, then pastor, get on your knees, get on your face, and pray, and you'll see that. Why do I know that? Because James told me, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. Wow. And then it goes on, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So let's put that together. We have to realize when we pray, we must be righteous. What that means is be in a right relationship with God. What it does not mean is being holy and perfect. Well, I can never be righteous, pastor. I preached on this a few months ago. Maybe you weren't listening. You have been made righteous. You have been made perfect and holy. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, that's what He did for you. Don't let Satan tell you you're not holy, you're not righteous. The next time you sin, don't let Satan convince you, see, Rick, I knew you were no good as a Christian. Don't let Satan have that victory. You claim to Satan, hey, wait a minute, I have been made perfect, I have been made righteous, I have been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, upon whose cross I firmly believe is the key to my salvation. That's what it means to be righteous. And then go out and live that righteous life. Live right in the relationship you have with God. And then take it a step further. Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. Why? Because in that manner, you can be assured that you are being heard with crystal clear accuracy at all times by the Creator of the universe, God Almighty. Folks, that's why prayer is the privileged access. It's a privileged access to the throne of God. A privilege that was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. When we make a request known to God, in Philippians 4:6, it says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. When we do that, it results in an incredible exchange of energy. We were working with the music team this morning at 8 o'clock, practicing those songs, and I kept telling them over and over, Southern Baptists have a tendency to drag those songs that we sang. Now, some of it's done reverently, I get that. But I kept telling our music team, look, sing these songs with boldness and energy. Don't let people sleep. Don't let it drag. There's an energy level when we come before the throne of God, and it's incredible. We are given, when we do that, the writer in Philippians 4:7 says, we are given the peace of God, which passes all understanding. I love to hear God moments. I love to hear how God is working. I love to hear how God is answering your prayer. And you know what's the funnest part about it? Sometimes those prayers, I don't know how this happened. because we have the peace of God surpasses all of our understanding. It's a channel of energy that God has. That prayer enables us to rest and trust in Him. What a privilege it is to have that. Prayer is all of those things and much, much more. But let me ask this question. Why do we so rarely do it together? Why do we so rarely use it? Oftentimes, why do we ignore it? With everything that prayer can do for us, why do we choose not to engage in it individually and even corporately? In their book entitled The Battle Plan for Prayer, Stephen and Alex Kendrick wrote these words, "Prayer is what infuses all of our efforts and the genuine concerns of our hearts with God's boundless ability. Prayer is what frames our pressing short-term issues with God's eternal perspective. It shows us just how temporary and endurable and winnable even our most intense battles truly are." Prayer means hope. Prayer means help. Prayer means relief. Prayer means power. Dot, dot, dot. A lot of it, end quote. Last week I mentioned that many church leaders and pastors are of the opinion that prayer is that missing ingredient in a lot of Christians' lives. I mentioned, and it's a fact, that the least attended service in a Southern Baptist church is the prayer meeting service. I know this, I can testify, the last several years, on National Day of Prayer, the first Thursday of May, where the city of Portage sets aside a half hour for prayer, only a few pastors, get this, only three or four, one of them being the one who was leading the prayer, and not too many more lay people, the last couple years, 10 to 12, even show up at City Hall to pray. And then we wonder, what's going on with our country? And then we wonder, why do we have all these battles in our schools? And then we wonder, why am I battling every day? I've lost my victory. Maybe it's because we're not doing what the Bible tells us to do. Praying to the Lord. But on the positive side, I also mentioned last week and this week, God can and He will do marvelous, mighty works through us. When we get to that point of praying consistently and intently and strategically and boldly. Daniel, it's so great to see you here. Man has an accident at work. Family doesn't know what to do. We're not doctors. I mean, it's a tragic accident. And we get a call or a word from the text. We need earnest prayer for Daniel. He's been hurt real bad at work. And so we got on the phone right away, calling, texting. We need some prayer warriors. We got a young man, one of our own. He's in the hospital. Not sure what's going to be the end result. It doesn't look good. And people immediately began praying. We didn't even know the details. Couldn't give all the details. Didn't know the end result. But a couple days later, God performed a miracle. And He's here in church. Not out of the woods. And so we're still praying for Daniel. We're still praying for his wife, Anna, and the family. But isn't it great that when we get to the point of praying consistently and intently and strategically and boldly, God does the marvelous, mighty works through our prayers? Today I carried that theme of prayer a little bit further. For you see, I'm convinced that prayer is our greatest privilege. It's a privilege to communicate with the God of creation. It's a privilege to think that God would take the time to even listen to me. It's a privilege to ask God, whatever may be on my heart or my mind, it's a privilege to pray for others. It's a privilege to watch God answer prayers and do the impossible. It's a wonderful privilege to exercise prayer in my daily life. But if it's such a privilege, then we need to have more people openly engage in it. Amen? We need to be on our knees and on our face before God. Not just praying, but I literally mean on our knees and on our face. We need to get alone with God in our closet, pour out our heart to the Lord. We need to shed some tears for a lost person. Not just a few wet spots. I mean sweat drops of blood like Jesus did in the garden. We need to call another Christian, brother or sister perhaps, and ask them to not just pray for us or a situation, but to ask, can we literally meet together? Not to fellowship, not to eat a meal. Don't bring any cookies or brownies. Let's meet together and let's just pray. Can we do that? Oh, dear friends, prayer is our greatest privilege as believers, and I'm encouraging, do not neglect to pray. Do not blow off the movie next Sunday night. You have an opportunity. That movie's about prayer, the power of prayer. And I know it's just a movie, but it touched my heart, and it would touch yours. And you can say, well, you know, I don't get into that kind of stuff. Man, don't shortchange God. You see, God can use a lot of stuff to get into your heart. Don't neglect Wednesday the 27th, day of prayer and fasting. Well, I can do that at home. Pray for you, good, I'm glad. You're just kidding yourself. Come on, you're just kidding yourself. We're going to be open from 9 to 9. You come in here and pray by yourself. Bring someone with you. My wife and I are going to be here all day. We'll pray with you if you want us to. We're not butting in. It's just going to be open. I'm going to call on some of you men. I'll give you a head warning. Some calls are going to be made this week. I need some men to come pray with me at 9 o'clock, at 10 o'clock, at 11 o'clock, at 12 o'clock, at 1 o'clock, and all the way through. Pastor, I never did that before. That's okay. You just come and kneel with me. Just come be with me. We're not going to pray for the whole hour, but we're going to pray on the hour. Maybe some of you ladies want to do that. Maybe some of you Sunday school teachers or deacons or lay people, you got the day off. I know you're working, but then set aside in your mind, students, I know you're at school. Can you try to remember at the o'clock hour? Just say a simple prayer for your church or yourself, your pastor, your parents, your friends. And then we're going to fast that day. What's a fast? Generally speaking, it's going without food for 24 hours. You set the time clock. But can I encourage you? It can be anything. I'm encouraging the people. I said it on Wednesday night. Ask God. Don't ask me anymore, please. Pastor, what should I fast? Ask God. He'll tell you what to fast. It may be the TV. It may be your phone. It may be a day's pay. It may be whatever. Ask God. God, what do you want me to fast? He'll tell you. Students, I'm encouraging you, fast your lunch that day. I just have visions in my head when you go to your lunch table there with your friends on a normal basis on that particular day, your friends are going to look at you and say, Travis, aren't you eating today? Are you all right? And you're going to answer, I'm not eating today because it's a day set aside in my church for a day of fasting and prayer. And just bow your head. You don't have to say anything else. You will make an impact on your table there. You don't have to say nothing else. Be that influence. Same with the adults. You have a normal lunch, perhaps. You have some friends you eat with there at the work site. Read the Bible instead of eating that day, perhaps. I don't know. Let God tell you how to fast. I'm just urging you and encouraging you to do it. Fast and pray with the whole church that day. That night, we'll have a prayer service here at 6:15 until 7:30, or maybe all the way to 9. I'm not going to limit God. We're going to just step into what this practice is all about. We're going to get serious about prayer. Don't neglect it. Heavenly Father, we lift you up today. We love you. We encourage you. And we are encouraged by you in this thing that we call prayer.